The book of Isaiah. Last week we began a two-part message titled The Little Apocalypse. And as we look at this message this evening, we're going to be in three chapters. Last week we looked at chapter 24, which had to do with the tribulation period. But today we're in a much happier occasion. Instead of the tribulation period with the judgments that are there, the second part of this message in Isaiah, after we saw the tragedies of the tribulation last week, now we're looking at the triumph of the kingdom age. After that 7-year period of tribulation is over, the Lord returns and he comes to Jerusalem, and there for 1,000 years he reigns. And as I said last week, these four chapters, 24 through 27, together have been called the Little Apocalypse because it kind of summarizes a lot of what we see in Revelation and other prophetical books as well. So as we look at this, we're going to look first of all at salvation in Christ, and this is in chapter 25. And so when we look at this salvation we have in Christ, we see that they are exalting the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, O Lord, thou art my God. Notice the personal pronouns here in verse 1. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. And then he goes on and he gives two reasons. There are many reasons why we exalt the Lord and that we praise him. And the first one has to do with all of his works, his accomplishments in our lives there. It says in verse 1, thou hast done wonderful things. The word wonderful has to do with miraculous and marvelous things. And God has done miraculous things. And not just things we read about in Scripture. I mean, we can read about the Red Sea and the incarnation, the resurrection, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for us. And then we can talk about the things that he's done for us individually and for our families, our provision for us there. And he has done wonderful things. And so he says, I will exalt thee in verse 1 for, first reason, thou hast done wonderful things. And the second reason, he says, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And his advice, we oftentimes need advice, but we have a place where we can go. We have a person to whom we can go for advice. And whenever God gives us counsel or advice, it says here, it's faithfulness and truth. God always tells us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Sometimes people, they'll go and they'll ask advice for people, and they might ask several people, and what they're really looking for is a stamp of approval. They've already decided what they want to do, and they want to get somebody to agree with them, and then they do it. But when we're giving counsel or advice, we need to share with people what they need to hear. God's word will always tell us what we need to hear. God's word is consistent. It is reliable. It's faithful and true. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And so it's good for us when we need to make decisions to go to a multitude of counselors. That's why we have a school board and a church board, so together we can make those decisions. And the purpose of the multitude of counselors is to come together to find out what advice does God have on this issue there, because we know that he will never lead us astray. And so we see this unequaled exaltation of God because of his accomplishments and because of his advice. And then we also see an unveiling victory. It tells us these verses, you know them not only from Isaiah, but you also know them from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah 25. It says, and in this mountain, remember we're studying the millennial reign and it's going to be in Jerusalem. It says, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. And then verse 7, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast of the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. What is this veil? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we won't take the time to look there, you might remember where it talks about that there is this veil lack of understanding over Israel now. And so they don't have that understanding. There's this veil of blindness on Israel there. But that's going to be uncovered. And so God is going to reveal more to them as time goes on there. And then we see that wonderful verse as it goes on in verse 8. It says, he will swallow up death in victory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read those verses as it's surrounding the passage on what refers to the rapture of the church there, that we're going to be caught away, and there death is swallowed up in victory there. And then it goes on to say in verse 8, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And so here this is at the millennial kingdom, after the tribulation period is over, and God in this mountain is going to do wonderful things. He's going to remove the blindness from Israel, and then he's going to wipe away the tears. There will have been many tears at this point in time because of the tribulation, and especially the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years there. And so Revelation chapter 7, it talks about how God is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. And so we see that in Isaiah as well. And so the sorrowing, the grieving that we have on this earth now, it is not eternal. God's going to wipe away those tears. Well, this salvation we have in Christ, we see the unequaled exaltation, the unveiling victory, and then we see the unparalleled presence of God. And verse 9, it says, and it shall be said in that day, and we have seen that phrase over and over in Isaiah, in that day, that is the day of the Lord, when he comes back, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us there. This is our God. And here, Israel, they've been waiting and waiting, and the prophecies have been given that there is a Messiah coming. And whenever he came the first time, it wasn't what they were expecting. Of course, he came to die for our sins, but the prophecies in the Old Testament also talked about his coming in glory to establish the kingdom on earth. And for a long time, they have waited. Verse 9, that word waited is a Hebrew word that means to depend on and to order someone's activities based on a future event. And isn't that what they were doing? I mean, they were waiting on the Lord, but they were ordering their activities based on that future event. Now, when the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord, as I mentioned this morning, we're not just idly sitting by waiting for the Lord. But as believers, we should be ordering our events in the future because of this coming of the Lord there. And so we're waiting for him, but that determines what kind of things we do in the future as we are waiting. Verse 10, it uses the word Moab. And Moab would be representing all of Israel's enemies here. It says, in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him here. So God is going to destroy them. And in verses 10 and 11, you see God's hands at work. Verse 10, it says, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. He's going to rest his hand. Then verse 11, it says, and he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them. And as we see God's hands involved here, there are two parts to this. His hand is stretched out in judgment during the tribulation to all those who refuse to obey his will. But his hand is stretched out in mercy to all those who put their trust in him. And God's hand is there stretched out, and the salvation we see in Christ our Messiah. Well, we come to the next chapter, 26. In chapter 26 is a song. In verse 1 it says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. And so there are a lot of songs in the Bible. There's a whole book called Songs or Psalms there. And whenever he begins to talk about the songs, is because of deliverance. God has delivered Israel from their enemies, and God has delivered Israel from their iniquity. just as God has delivered us from our iniquity as well. And when they sing this song, one of the things of which they are singing is the peace that only God can give. And we see in verse 2, it says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." What a wonderful verse. I'm sure many of you, most of you, are familiar with this verse. And the peace that God gives, remember, they're just coming through the tribulation period. And now God is going to give a perfect peace. And God gives us this inner peace. God gives us the peace with God when we get saved. And then he gives us the peace of God. And it's a peace that the world can't understand. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." And so this peace that Jesus gives is a perfect peace. In verse 3, it says that thou will keep him in perfect peace. God is the one who keeps us in peace. It's not something that we can strive for and work ourselves up to gaining peace. It's something that God keeps in us when we trust him. And so we trust God and what he's doing, and he gives us perfect peace even when things might not be going the way we want them to go. And then he has this wonderful phrase of the name of God in verse 4. It says, "Trust ye in the Lord." See, there's the trust tied with the perfect peace that he gives when our minds are stayed on him. The minds are so important to keep our minds on the Lord. It says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And notice those words in our King James Bible, "Lord Jehovah," are both all capital letters there. And in the Hebrew, this would read Yahweh. And so Yahweh is the Hebrew word, and of course, originally it didn't have the vowels in there. They were added. But it's a shortened form of God, the Lord Jehovah there. And so this Lord Jehovah, in him is everlasting strength. And the strength that he has gives us perfect peace when our minds are trusting him and our minds are stayed on him. Not only does he give perfect peace, there is a prevailing principle that our nation would do well to learn, this wonderful principle here. Let me begin reading in verse 7, and then we'll get to the whole verse 9. I have a part of it on the screen for you. Verse 7 says, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of the judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and for the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." And here it is. Notice this phrase. "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness there." And God's judgments need to be in the earth. God has appointed us and commanded us to proclaim his judgments, and our nation needs to know the judgments of God, because when God's judgments are in the earth, then the world will learn righteousness here. And there's this wonderful prevailing principle there that if we're going to learn righteousness, then we have to have God's judgments prevailing in our lives. People learn different ways. We know that. Those in education know that not everybody learns the same way. Not everybody learns at the same speed. Some people, as we say, are slow learners, and they're not getting this thing. The judgments, when God's judgments are in the earth, then they will learn righteousness there. And people's actions will show if they've learned righteousness or not. And if they're not acting in a way that is righteous according to God, they haven't learned God's judgments yet. But notice a couple of times he talks about our desire. In verse 8, he says, "The desire of our soul is to thy name." And then again, we see that in verse 9 when he says, "With my soul I have desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit. And we know that man, being created in the likeness of God, man is a living soul. And man has a spirit. And animals don't have a spirit. That's the part of man that communicates with God. And he says, this is the desire of our soul, is to thy name. And so, not that we can control things that happen around us, but our desire through all of that will be to God's name. I want God's name to be glorified in me. And so it talks about the soul and the spirit. That is all of man, his mind, his will, his emotion, every aspect of man. He says, my desire is to thy name. And we need to ask ourselves the question here when we get to this, in order for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, what about my desire? Is the desire of my soul and spirit to God's name? Am I learning the judgments of God? Am I learning the righteousness of God by letting my mind be stayed on God? Because when the mind is stayed on God, he gives us perfect peace. And then his righteousness, we begin to learn that as well. And we learn it with all of our soul and spirit. Then we move on after we see this prevailing principle that we indeed are a privileged people. In verse 12, it says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. Remember, the Egyptians had dominion over them as well as other nations. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. And so one of the things that we have as a privileged people of God is that he makes us, our memory, never to perish. It says he made all their memory to perish, but that's not so with us. God never forgets us. We are the apple of his eye, the scripture says, and he never forgets us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never forgets that we are his children. We are a remembered people, and we also are a resurrected people. In verse 19, it says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awaken and sing. Awaken and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. And we saw this morning as we were studying through the book of John, the story of Lazarus and how Jesus raised him from the dead there. And that's what he's going to do to our bodies one day. Together with my dead body shall they arise. We are a special people to God. We are privileged. He has remembered us. And one of these days, he's going to raise us up to be with him. And this resurrection, certainly it's referring to Israel's resurrection, but also the believer's literal resurrection as well. We are a people of God. The New Testament uses the word, we are a peculiar people. We are a special people to God, and certainly privileged in his plan for us. So this song of confidence that they're singing in chapter 26, they're singing about the perfect peace that only God can give. They're singing about this prevailing principle that whenever the judgments of God are in the earth, that's when people learn righteousness. People learn how to learn to do right things when we are proclaiming the judgments of God. Now, the world will tell us not to judge, do that, but we need to proclaim the things that God judges. We need to judge those things as well. But then we come to the fourth aspect of this song of confidence, and that is the providential protection. And God is protecting his people throughout the tribulation period. In verse 20 of chapter 27, he says, come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, and the indignation be overpassed. The indignation is the anger of God. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And God is angry at sin. And because of that, his wrath is poured out on all the earth. And God is dealing with his people, the nation of Israel there. And in verse 20, he says, hide thyself as it were for a little moment. Remember how the Bible talks about in these days that Satan is going to be bound yet for a little season there. He's going to be bound for the 1,000 years, and he's going to be loose for a little season there. And here it says, hide yourself, find your refuge in him. Jesus is coming back to this mountain, as we saw, to Jerusalem. But their refuge is not in a mountain. The refuge is not a cave. The refuge is not in some thick forest. But our refuge is in him. There is providential protection for God's people. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We run into the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower for us. And there is providential protection. God, as our Father, he takes us and he puts his everlasting arms around us and he protects us. As we saw in John last week, where Jesus talks about how that we are God's and we are in his hand, and no one can pluck us out of his hand because of that providential protection that we have from the Lord. This is the song of confidence. Then we come to the last part of this little apocalypse as we look at the sword of conquest. And this is Isaiah chapter 27. Begin reading in verse 1. It says, in that day, remember we're talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And of course, this is talking about God defeating Satan here, referring to him with the prophecy. Notice it talks about this sword. It is a great and strong sword. God's word is a sword. We see that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And whenever Jesus comes back in the book of Revelation, it talks about the sword from his mouth. The word of God, as we saw this morning, is powerful there. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember each time he was tempted, we read where it says, and he quoted scripture. It is written. It is written because the word of God is there and it is sharp there. And so it goes on. In chapter 27, verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Drop down to verse 6. He that shall cause them that come out of Jacob to take root, Israel shall blossom and bud. What a wonderful thing. Israel's going to blossom and bud. Now, if you saw the YouTube video before we were meeting here in the church a few weeks ago, whenever we were looking back to chapter 5, God likened himself to a gardener and Israel to this vine. And he says, I've done everything. He says, I planted you. I put a wall around you. I've done everything possible, but they didn't blossom and bud. If you go back and look when you have time to chapter 5 and verse 6, it talks about the wild grapes. They came forth as wild grapes. But now, this is a different time in Israel's history. This is a time where Israel is going to blossom and bud. Israel will be a nation of priests through whom God will make known his salvation to all the earth. There. And this is going to be a wonderful time, this time of the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes to earth to rule for 1,000 years. We see the care of the gardener. And then we see the cleansing of the nation. Not only is God going to be getting rid of the enemies of Israel, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 27, it says, hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him. In other words, it's talking about God had Israel and God was giving providential care. But there were enemies of Israel that God allowed to afflict Israel. And God was using the enemies of Israel to teach them a lesson and to afflict them. And so now what he's going to do as we continue reading in verse 7, it says, or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? And so those who punished Israel under God's approval, now God's going to turn that punishment back to them. Verse 8, in measure, when it shoots forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Verse 9, by this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. And this is all the fruit to take away a sin. So God is going to remove from Israel those who had oppressed Israel. And now God's going to turn the punishment on them. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And that's going to be the case with the nation of Israel as well. And now we're going to see the nation cleansed of their sin. Their iniquity shall be purged. Amos chapter 3 verse 2 says this, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. And so God has punished Israel because they've sinned. But there's coming a time when God is going to reclaim them. He's going to bring them back. He has used other nations as his rod. The Bible talks about the rod of correction that we use for a child. Well, these other nations were the rods that God used to correct his people, and then he's coming back to destroy them and do away with the sins of Israel there. Then we come down to verse 9, and it says that he will take away a sin when he makes all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder. Those chalk stones there are obviously stones of chalk. These were easily pulverized, and oftentimes they were used in making of the altars there. Now we go to the next part, the sword of conquest. We see the care of the gardener, the cleansing of the nation, and now there's a city of desolation beginning in verse 10. It says, yet the defense city shall be desolate. That is, God's going to destroy it, make it waste. And the inhabitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, verse 11, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding. Notice that phrase. I'll get back to it in just a minute. They are a people of no understanding. Therefore, he hath made them, will not have mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor. It says God is their creator. He formed them. He made them, and they don't have any understanding. That word, no understanding, has to do with insanity. Sin is an insanity in and of itself. Remember the prodigal son? When the prodigal son, he had everything that he could ever have wanted there at home with his father. And he left and he wasted all of his goods. That's what prodigal means, wasted. And in the scriptures, whenever he decided to go back to his father, there's a phrase in our King James Bible that says, when he came to himself. And we sometimes say he's beside himself. That means somebody's crazy, they're insane. And that's what sin does. There's this insanity of sin. And mankind thinks that man has the answers, that he has the knowledge, but that just makes him insane. His arrogance is insane. And the prodigal son, when he realized that my way is not working, this is insanity for me to be away from my father eating with the hogs, he came to himself. He says, I'll arise and go back to my father there. And their creator, the one that formed them, it says in verse 11, there's coming a time when he will have no mercy. He will show them no favor. As long as a person is living, and this may be you, in need of the mercy and favor of God, as long as a person is living, there's still hope. There's still that mercy and favor of God that would save someone. But there's coming a time, even here, where those who have been involved in the insanity of sin and going their own way and not coming to their senses spiritually, there's going to be a time where God's mercy runs out. Now we come to the last part of the chapter and the last part of the message, and that is the call of the great trumpet. Not just a trumpet, but a great trumpet. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day, here's that phrase again, we keep seeing that millennial kingdom, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. We saw a few chapters ago where it talked about the highway through the rivers, that God's going to establish a new highway for all the Jews, all of Israel, to come back to the land, a restoration of the land. And that day they're going to come. And verse 13 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord, Jehovah, in the holy mount at Jerusalem there. And that day, God's going to bring his people back. There's going to be the gathering of Israel, and the second time we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, and I'll read that verse for you again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left, and from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, and from Cush and Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. There's coming a time where God's going to put this highway back to Jerusalem, and they'll be there, and Jesus himself will be there. And as verse 13 says, that they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem there. Jesus is coming. We read about the little apocalypse. We read in the scriptures that the next event and prophecy is the rapture of the church. There's going to be a trumpet that sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and after that, there's going to be this great trumpet again, and the great trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to be blown, and Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem, and we will not be forgotten. Though we're not Israel, we're going to take part and reign with the Lord as kings and priests. A trumpet's going to be blown for the rapture. Trumpet's going to be blown for the millennial kingdom. Are you ready for the next trumpet to sound? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophecies of Scripture, that you have been pleased to reveal to us your plan for us, certainly not in detail, but you've given us everything that we need to know, everything that you want us to know. And we thank you that we are a privileged people, that we are remembered, and you will remember us one day when you snatch us away in the rapture to be with you. And not only are we remembered people, we will be a resurrected people as well. And forever we will be in your presence. We thank you for this little apocalypse, a glimpse into the future of what you will do during the tribulation, and then the glory that will be yours when we're there with you in Jerusalem, worshiping the Lord himself. Lord, we look forward to your return. Help us to be ready for the sound of the trumpet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.